hopefully that'll pick up okay. Are we all ready or no?
I think so.
Oh, testing, I'm testing. Oh. All right. Well, welcome. Welcome, everybody. This is my wife, Debbie, and my name's Dave. We're the Klein family, and our kids are all up here. We've been homeschooling for about 16 years now. We have 13 children, and so we'll be going for, so I guess we're less than halfway done, basically. But our oldest is 20 now, and so we started when he was 4, so we wanted to start a year early in case we messed it up. That view has changed. We've since realized that there's no turning back on this, but it was early on, it was my thinking. But anyhow, so we've been doing this for quite a while, and along the way, God has taught us a lot, and so we put this talk together just as a way to share some of the things that God has shown us. Whoop, jumping the gun here. All right, so so these aren't really prescriptive things. It's more of like a testimonial, just kind of sharing what we've learned along the way, what God has shown us, what we've done in our family, things that have helped us, things that haven't. Trying to show some of the ways that we've kind of shot ourselves in the foot a few times along the way. You know, sometimes we've done things that made things more difficult for us, and so we're going to talk about some of those and how God was merciful and helped us through those and taught us along the way. But before we get started with all that, we're going to do some songs, just partly to kill some time so I don't have to talk as much, but also just because it's something that our family has, over the years, learned to really enjoy doing. Starting when we just had a couple of kids and borrowed hymnals from church and singing all, I'm sure, out of key, or whatever that means. I like music without doors. You don't need keys. But anyway, so along the way, some of our kids started learning. Our son, we got him a Teach Yourself Guitar book, and God's been helping him learn. And so we've just been, when we gather and things like this, we try to share some songs that have been a blessing to our family. Hopefully you can learn the words and use them in your family too, and maybe they'll be a blessing to you as they were to us. So we'll start off with a couple of them here, I think, right? A couple of them now and then two more at the end. Yeah. Okay.
Tell it to your children and your children's children, stamp it on the doors of their hearts. Make it the theme of the song that you sing, and sing it to them right from the start. Tell it in the morning, tell it in the night.
Make it your life, you'll show your delight.
Tell it to your children and your children's children that Jesus must be Lord of their lives. Jesus must be Lord of their lives.
Tell it to our children and our children's children, stamp it on the doors of their hearts. Fill their minds with the things of the Lord, and from them they will never depart.
Tell it to your children and your children's children that Jesus must be Lord of their lives. To your children and your children's children, keep it right before their eyes. We've got to make it the pattern for all that they do.
It's the answer for all of their lives.
Make it what you had.
Tell it to your children and your children's children that Jesus must be Lord of their lives. Tell it to your children and your children's children. Tap it on the doors of their hearts. Make it the theme of the song that you sing, and sing it to them right from the start. Tell it in the morning, tell it in the night.
Make it your life, your joy,
your delight. Tell it to your children and your children's children that Jesus must be Lord of their lives. Jesus must be Lord of their lives.
Sammy, come back. We got one more to do. Okay. That one? No, I thought it was where it all began. Oh, did three right now. Okay.
idea of who he is and who we are. And when do we first see him as more than mystery or imagination? Where do we see that he knows us? That first name who shows us.
It begins in the heart of a mother, praying over her children each night. And it begins with the love of a father, who shows us what the father is like.
For God's children are never too little
to know him as Savior and friend. You and I are given the greatest gift in heaven, a chance to lead these little ones to him. For this is where it all begins.
When does it fall?
Begins in the heart of a mother, praying over her children each night. And it begins with the love of a father, who shows us what the father is like.
For God's children are never to be like
to know him as Savior and friend. You and I are given a chance to lead these little ones to him.
For this is where it all begins.
Thanks, guys. You can sit down. If we have a little time, we'll do maybe a couple more after that, after we're done. All right, so let's get started. We're going to talk about three different areas of our lives where God has been working on us through homeschooling, and talk a little bit about what we've learned, how he's been teaching us. The three areas are as husband and wife. So as in our marriage, God has taught us a lot. Being married in itself is a learning experience, and there's a lot we ought to learn. But homeschooling really helps a lot in that. We're going to talk a little bit about how that has happened. Then as parents, we all need to learn just to be good parents and what it means to be a parent. But homeschooling really brings a lot of extra opportunities to learn and gives God a lot of tools to teach us. And then as teachers, just kind of an obvious one, but still something that we've learned a lot along the way. Why isn't it going? Oh, that's what you hit. Okay. Nope. Okay, so homeschooling it's been great. We really enjoyed the journey and the fruits that we've seen, even though we know we have a long ways to go and our children have a long ways to go, and we're all a work in progress, but it's been good. But it does bring some stress. You have to just admit it. Sometimes it'd be easier if the kids were all off someplace else and you had that time, to do other things, but it's the stress that it brings is something that's part of God's plan for us. And when we don't have our kids with us and we're not fulfilling the calling that he gave us as parents, then we miss out on this tool that he could use in our lives. But it doesn't have to be, a real it can be, the stress can be a good thing. God can use it, and it doesn't have to be a real burden if we're not trying to do it in our own strength. As Jesus says, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So if we're following him and working in his strength, then it's not all that bad. Okay, stress can also be a tool that Satan can use, and that's happened in our family. There's been times when we do rely on our own strength, when we do use our own wisdom, and you know, we end up with consequences because of that. And God's been merciful. He's brought us through some trials that we brought on ourselves, and has helped us to learn along the way. And that's what we're going to be sharing more about. Oh, also, I forgot to mention this earlier. I'm sorry, but if anybody wants these slides or the notes that we have with this, that just send us an email. Our email address will be up here on the end. Or you can go to our website, which is inclinations.com. It's inclinations.com, just for the tape. And you can, there's an email link there. You can write to us if you want any of this stuff. Okay. Yeah, so if we're relying on our own strength or we're adding things on that aren't really God's best plan for us, then we can cause a lot of trouble for ourselves. And that really comes into play a lot with the things that the world tells us we need to do. Even the term homeschooling, you know, implies doing school at home. But not everything that's done in the schools is really, you know, the best thing for our families necessarily. And so we need to be looking to the Lord to show us what's really best for our families, what he wants us to be doing. Okay, so now next we're going to go through some verses that we'll talk about the... So some Bible verses that apply to our roles as wives and husbands. And Abby will read the ones for the wives first and have a few comments, and then I'll do the ones for the husbands. Oh, look at that. Thanks. Just in time, too.
Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Ephesians 5:22-24. And just a few comments on that. The husband is the head of the wife, and we've seen a lot more context for that in homeschooling. You know, if the wife is working all day, there's not a whole lot to submit to other than, you know, what he wants for dinner, maybe, or something like that. But when you're home with your family, there's all kinds of opportunities to submit to decisions and to defer and to consult your husband. And I've seen in my life the opportunity to undermine, even unintentionally, by taking lead, especially in the area of homeschooling. So that's something that we've seen, and it's constantly a new challenge all the time, trying to identify ways where I'm taking the reins, you know, controlling the family in the name of education, perhaps. So that's really been a big help to me in trying to be a disciple of the Lord, recognizing this is an opportunity for me to apply Ephesians. And secondly, and I'm going to share about this later on in the conference, rather than wanting to see my way being done, just seeing it as a part as a wife to contribute and bless my husband by relying on him for leading. So that's a big, maybe a weak area in homeschooling in general, is that it seems to be a lot of moms getting together in the support groups and so forth. And that's good if we're supporting ourselves in, you know, fulfilling this role. So.
Oh, my turn. All right. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Okay, so as husbands, you know, we are to be leading our families in every area, but it's easy sometimes to let the training of the children be left just to the moms. And we need to be recognizing that it's our responsibility to make the decisions to not just to support our wives in what they're doing, because generally they're going to be doing most of the work of it. You know, most of the time, as dads have jobs we have to go to, and we can't put the time into it that our wives can. And so our wives are doing that work, though they're doing it on our behalf, and we have to keep that in mind. So we need to be taking the load off of them of having to make all the decisions. So it's not that we're making the decision because we want our way. It's we're making the decision so that we don't put that burden onto our wives of having to decide what to do and where the Lord's leading our families, because that really is something that He will do through us if we're following Him. He'll show us dads where He wants our family to go, what He wants our family to do, what He wants our children to learn, and then we'll pass that on to our wives and they'll carry it out on our behalf. And that's you know, the team that God has built together or put together in a family. Another role of that we have to play is the gatekeeper. There's a lot of ways that wrong influences, things that will lead our families away from the goals that God has given us, can get into our homes. And we have to be watching what comes into our homes. As a dad, are you aware of the books that your children have, or what they might be watching, videos or TV or things like that, or listening to, or what teachings your wife might be hearing somewhere, Bible studies she might be going to? You know, those are important things for us as dads and husbands to know. And to be taking that role of as the gatekeeper, keeping things out that need to be kept out, trying to bring things in that need to be brought in, and leading our families in that way. Now, all this does take some time. There's a sacrifice involved in being a husband and a father. Our culture has kind of taken a lot of that away, and it's not uncommon for husbands to not only be gone because of a job, which is a necessity most of the time, but also sometimes just to be gone a lot for hobbies and other activities that aren't really necessities. And so as husbands and fathers, are we willing to make the sacrifices and give up some of those extras, some of that time, and put that into leading our family? And then the purpose of that is to present our families. You know, we need to be, as the head of the household, we're presenting our families to the Lord. Kind of in line with the idea of presenting your body as a living sacrifice. Well, as husbands and dads, we're also presenting our families to Him. And we want them to be holy and without blemish. So, and then the how is the washing with God's Word, teaching. You know, teaching God's Word to our families. And that brings up, I don't know if there's some other slides later, but the idea of family devotions, I think, is really an important thing. Does it come up later? Okay, we'll have something on that a little bit. But taking that lead and having a time each day, or more than one time each day, where we lead our family in devotions and reading God's Word together. Okay, as we've been through homeschooling, we've lived in 4 different states since we started homeschooling, I think.
Let's see, California, Minnesota, Texas.
Yeah, 4 different states. Been in different homeschool groups and met a lot of families along the way. And we've seen basically these 4 groups that you see up on the slide there. And we've actually been in a few of the different ones of these. First one is husband against homeschooling, and that's a really hard situation. We have known moms who really felt the Lord wanted to homeschool. Their husbands didn't want them to. That's a tough situation to be in. Our counsel has, in those cases, has been that the wives should just submit to what the husband's doing and trust that the Lord will protect their children. But these next 3 are groups that we've been in ourselves. Husbands allowing homeschooling, husbands encouraging homeschooling, or the husbands deciding to homeschool. Early on, it was really, Debbie wanted to homeschool. I thought, oh, that's a good idea. That's why I mentioned it. You know, we said, okay, we'll do that, but as long as we start a year early. Just in case, if we mess it up, we can put them into school before it's too late. And that's how we started out. But through that, God started working on me as we started seeing some of the benefits of it, and also just reading some of the materials that we find along the way. That's one of the neat things about homeschooling is you get things like conferences like this. And, we're going to talk about that a little bit more later, too, how God has used those things. But through that, we learned, and I moved on to that next step where I was encouraging homeschooling, and I was supporting Debbie in homeschooling. I was glad that she was doing it. But it was all her thing, and I was just, there to back her up and say, give her a pat on the back, say, atta girl. And then go on my way and do whatever I did. Eventually, God brought us to the point where I decided that this is what we need to do. And I also realized that it was my role to decide what we were going to do. And so I started taking more of an active role in looking at what we taught our children, what we spent our time on. Because there's a lot of a lot of sources out there telling you what you should do, telling you how to spend your time. You can just follow the public school curriculum guidelines. You can follow a curriculum package that you buy somewhere. You know, there's a lot of sources that tell you what to do. But I thought it was, as the husband and dad, I needed to take that role and decide, what did God want our family to be doing? What did he want us to spend our time on? Yeah, this whole section that we have here as husband and wife, the reason we're talking about it here is because in homeschooling, you can, almost without trying, you can do better teaching your kids than the public schools would do. And that was really one of my reasons why I originally said it was okay to do it, because I went through public school and I realized that I could have sat at my desk and done nothing all day long and still graduated from high school just fine. In fact, I had one class where that was the only requirement to get a C, and the class was just to be there every day. So, you know, and this was in California, so maybe it's not as bad out in the Midwest, but out there that was basically school, the public schools were just daycare centers as a way to keep the kids off the streets. So it's not difficult to do better teaching your kids academics. But when you take on homeschooling, you take on another responsibility, and that is that you're giving your kids much more exposure to your marriage. They're going to be home. They're going to see how you and your wife are interacting. You're going to see, you know, they're going to see family life a lot more closely than they would if they were gone all day at school. So we actually have the possibility to cause our children harm later in life by giving them a bad example of a marriage. And so this is another one of these areas where God's using homeschooling as a tool to prod us on to working in other areas of our lives. And so we think this is a pretty important thing to consider.
And it's the harder thing, too. It's easy to get the grades. It's harder to live the Christian life, you know, before your children and be humble and confess mistakes. But that's where it's at.
But you get a lot of practice confessing mistakes, too. All right. Let's see. Okay, so next section is as parents. As we seek to follow God's plan, the more we do that, and it's a process where it's always ongoing. I mean, and we should be looking for that. We should be looking to see that in our lives we're always changing. We're always moving forward towards what the Lord has for us, because none of us starts there, right? But we all want to end up there, and so we're going to keep pushing forward. And as we do, there's going to be times where we're going to be, you know, different. Already just homeschooling alone, you know, makes you stand out a bit. And then as you do that, you'll find, as you continue to seek the Lord's guidance in this, you may find that you're standing out even among homeschoolers or among people in your church. There'll be times when you might be offensive to some people. Some people might get offended by the decisions you make. Sometimes this happens with family members. You know, we don't want to seek to be offensive. We don't want to have bad attitudes. We should always approach others in humility. But we do need to stand for the convictions that God gives us. And some people may not agree with those, and we have to accept that. What we try to do, and we're continuing to try to do, is examine everything that we do to see if this really is in line with what God wants us to do, if it's going to help us to get to where he's called us to, if it's going to help us to reach the goals he's set for us. It's so easy to do things just because everyone else does or because we always have, and that's just not usually the best reason to do something.
And you're going to talk about that later on.
Saturday, if I'm still alive.
There's an angry monkey talk, and that's where he's going to talk more about all that kind of stuff.
All right. Before we'd heard about homeschooling, when we had just two little ones, I think, two or three, and we were involved in a church and had a Sunday school and a youth group, and we saw the children that were there, and that's pretty much our idea of Christian parenting, was you took your kids to Sunday school, Awana, youth group, those kinds of things. There was, you know, we had pretty much bought into the whole idea of the separation of parts of our lives. You know, there's parts of your life that are the spiritual side and other parts that don't really matter or aren't related to that. And the spiritual side was, you know, church handles that, right? That's all covered, as long as we're going there regularly and doing taking our kids to all the classes, and everything will be okay. But we realized later that it was really our responsibility to teach them, and not just not the churches. Oop, I got to talk a little faster. Then we also started realizing that the Bible was much more important than just an additional thing, that it really needed to be more of the foundation of our lives, and that we needed to teach it to them all the time. And that one verse in Deuteronomy, I got to hit a button here. Oh, there it is, yeah. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That's pretty much all the time. Right? And if you look at what it's talking about, it's not saying, you know, the things we're supposed to teach them diligently and the things we're supposed to talk about all those different times aren't academic subjects. It's God's Word. Yeah, and it's you know, a lot more than just Sunday school or Awana or, you know, a few other activities like that, vacation Bible school or those kinds of things. It's something that's all the time, and it's obviously something that's the parents doing. These things are command to stay, you should teach them diligently unto thy children. Not have someone else teach them to your children, but you will teach them. And so we started.
The world knows.
Yeah. So sometimes that sounds extreme, like you're just going to give them nothing but the Bible all the time. Or are you going to shove religion down their throats or that type of idea? But the world kind of has that idea figured out and knows that that really, that technique works, and that you really can get ideas into across to people by bringing them before them day and night. So this cartoon is when our daughter grew up. It may seem a little bit exaggerated, but it's really how I grew up. Other than the TV and the car, we didn't have that at the time. But if the technology was there, I'm sure we would have. I was raised largely by the television, and it's a common thing these days, and the world knows that that's the way to reach children, to reach anybody, and that's the way to get an idea across to somebody, is bring it back before them all the time. And so if we just replace that and take that TV out of the picture and put God's Word there instead, then we're following along with what the verse says, and it's going to bear fruit. God's Word does not return void. Okay, so some things that we did to try to reach those goals of teaching God's Word to our children was we started having family devotions. At first, it was a difficult thing to do, to set the time aside. I think when we first started, I was working either two jobs or maybe it was one job that seemed like two. But it was difficult to get the time, and we weren't real consistent with it at first, but we kept on pushing through and trying to do that. First, starting off with morning devotions, and then later on, we realized, well, it says, you know, and as you rise up and as you lay down. So we thought, oh, better do evening ones too. So we started bringing evening devotions into it as well. And God's helped us along the way to gradually get more and more consistent. We still aren't perfect at it, and there's still times when something will come up and we'll miss. But we try to make that the norm.
Yeah.
And some things, there's a booklet that we have at our table out there that's free if you want to grab one, called How to Teach Your Children One Verse a Day. Written by a friend of ours who's now with the Lord, but it's just was a real help to our family as a way to organize our devotion time. And there's some good tips in that booklet if you want to grab
one. It's also available on the website.
Yeah, you can also go to the website and download a copy of it. Okay, let's keep moving since I'm running out of time. Another thing that we've had to do as parents is to limit our children's choices. As we started out, we didn't do that. We gave our kids pretty much whatever they wanted. We had lots of loving relatives who also gave our kids pretty much everything they wanted. And we paid the price for some of those decisions earlier on. Along the way, God brought us some ideas from different people. One was from Steve Maxwell. I've heard of him. Steve and Terry Maxwell have some books they've put out, some good resources at Titus2.org if you want to find their stuff. But one of the things that Steve talked about was if you lay out a bunch of foods for your children on a table, and you lay out all the goodies, the Twinkies, the cakes, the candies, those things, and then you lay out some vegetables and, you know, healthy stuff, and tell them to choose whatever they want to eat, mostly they're going to just choose the goodies. It's just human nature. And it's the same thing if we allow our children's choice. Okay, here, you can read the Bible, or you can read all of these fun kids' books and picture things, and you can watch these TV or whatever else. They're naturally going to choose those things that aren't as useful for them, aren't as helpful for them. Now, God tells us to choose what's best in several places in the Bible, but our children don't really have that, aren't really at that point of making those decisions themselves yet. So when they're young, it's our role to make those decisions for them. And so we've been doing that by trying to limit what's available for them. And along the way, we find that that's helping them to build an appetite for the things that are good. So now, I mean, our kids will gravitate towards, you know, creation science books or towards missionary biographies. That's all they have to choose from. But when they find them other places, even they'll you know, that's what they've developed an appetite for those things.
Now the younger kids will try to sneak a Disney book at Walmart. And, you know, we just choose to say no. We just choose to say no Twinkies, and we just put it back on the shelf. So it is still an area where we have to be diligent and tell them why. This is all just made-up stuff. This isn't anything that's going to help you or lead anyone to the truth. And then we keep on giving them that stuff. So as they're younger, you know, it's not this automatic thing they gravitate towards because the world knows how to make it attractive. Mm-hmm. But as they get older, the curiosity, I think, lessens, and they see the value in reading the stuff that...
And there's always going to be temptations, but mm-hmm. then as they get older, they start to learn that this is a temptation, and then they have the chance to make that choice. Do I follow what God has shown me, or do I follow what you know, the flesh is telling me to do? And we, as adults, we still have those same kinds of choices to make. And we've also tried to expose them to the Bible at an early age, and at one point, I'm not sure where along the line, we cut out Bible storybooks and picture books, and largely because I started looking at it and realizing that you can get, you know, fairy tale books, and they have the cartoons and the pictures, and they're all made up. And then you give them Bible storybooks, and they've got the cartoons and the pictures, but this is true, we tell them. And so it's like, well, how do they discern which one's true and which one's not? They both look like stories. They both look like fairy tales. So we decided just to give them God's Word as it is, as it was written. And so most of our children, that's what they learn to read from, is the Bible. And even before they learn to read, we include all of the children in our devotions time where we're reading together, as well as Debbie spends time reading to them. It's a great way to teach them reading and teach them to listen and learn things. We can talk about what they're reading. We've had a number of you know, encouraging times of seeing that where the children picked up something that we didn't realize that they would have picked up. Even when Debbie was teaching one of the older, or, you know, middle little boys, and the littler ones later on come back with some insight that they picked up from just sitting around listening while they were doing that. So we realize that our children can learn a lot more than what we've given them credit for, and that they can learn God's Word. Now, this is something, another booklet that we've got. I think we have some of these on our table. Mm-hmm. Also, you can get from the website, it's Reality and Unreality. It just talks about what's more valuable, truth or fiction. And in our family, we've kind of come to the decision that we're cutting out pretty much all fiction stuff. Just not that anyone they're telling us they should do this, but we just figured there's so many books out there and so little time to read them that we figured we might as well narrow down the choices to the things that are better. And throughout the Bible, there's so much value and emphasis placed on truth. You know, the truth will set us free. If we know the truth, you know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So we figure, well, let's just focus on truth. And there's enough good stuff out there, interesting stuff, exciting stuff. I mean, missionary biographies are very exciting to read, some of them. There's great Christian Science resources. There's great even books on doctrine and things like that our kids have enjoyed reading. So there's just a lot of true things out there that we can get them that we don't really need all of the false stuff. How are we on time now?
We're a little less than halfway. Okay. One thing we've noticed that there's this modern view that childhood is this thing that we perpetuate and children need to enjoy their childhood. But even historically, like 100 years ago or so, people treated childhood as preparation for adulthood. And you certainly see that in the scriptures. And so we've just seen more and more benefit and even enjoyment from the children to kind of get them stepping up. We just got our 8-year-old his first tool set, just regular tools, like a small one. And it's such a neat thing because, first of all, he's going to keep track of those tools. And we're finding more and more things, you know, screws that come loose or things that need to get repaired, and he's on the job. Our friend Steve Maxwell, he says, you know, children don't learn teamwork from playing. They learn it from working. And so we're just trying to incorporate that more and more. Our children love to play. They love to goof off, but if we give them opportunities to do projects, they generally like that too, and that's, you know, that's leading them towards something that we didn't have. You could probably go to the next one.
Yep. So here's a few pictures of some projects that we've taken on with the kids, and God has brought us along the way to different places. As we moved around, we moved quite a bit, and had, you know, homes that need work or things opportunities for them to do things that I didn't have when I was growing up, and I'm really grateful for that. One of the things we want our children to learn is our skills that can be useful wherever God might lead them. I have a cousin who's a missionary, and he's an excellent mechanic, and God has used his mechanical skills in so many ways to open up doors on the mission field. And if we had time, I'd tell you some neat stories, but we want our children to learn some of those skills too. So,
and they start small.
Oh yeah.
One of the first jobs that our oldest took on, which I was so thankful, is plunging the toilet. And that was a big blessing. So with our little kids, and maybe many of you have younger children, We don't start them off on welding, obviously. We look for little things that need to be tightened or picked up or nails they can tap in or things like that. And it's an investment, and it takes time, and it becomes, you know, trying to lose that school mentality. It becomes part of their real life, not just to do the thing, but to have the idea that they're there to serve, and it's fun, and so forth. So.
And it is an investment. Sometimes, you know, it does take things longer to get jobs done when you're having kids do it than if you did it yourself or had someone else do it. Sometimes it even costs a little more when you have to buy the materials two or three times because it gets cut the wrong way or something like that. But it's an investment in their learning. You know, think what it would cost to send them to a shop class somewhere and have them learn those things. So for our family, it's really been worth it. It's been great to see how much they can learn. And a lot of it, they're learning on their own because these are things I didn't really know how to do. I didn't have the opportunity to learn these kinds of skills, carpentry and mechanical skills and welding, electrical work, all these things I didn't really do. But there's books on all of them, and it's just amazing how much they can learn just mm-hmm. from these books.
And that's really the point. You know, the school has figured out, oh, they need to do something more than read. They need to do things, and they have shop class and cooking class. But really, if you're in the home, you have the advantage because you've got all this stuff anyway, and it needs to be done. And someday they might have a home, and they might need to know how to do it. So it's such a natural, you know, what do you call it when you just make something up because it suits it? Contrived.
Yeah,
it's not contrived. It's just a necessary thing. They even have the experience of something breaking down when they need it, which teaches them patience, and then they have to follow through. So
yeah.
It's something that the schools are imitating, and yet we have the advantage.
Okay.
Here's some of our little kids, some of the activities. I mean, this is what they do all day, so we take pictures of them doing jobs because that's primarily what they do. And, you know, with the little ones, what we've tried to do is break down big tasks to find out what they can do. And our 4-year-old, and even when he was 3, one of the jobs he loves is looking under furniture for stuff. We call it furniture diving or bed diving. And in our house, we can do it every day. So there's always something for him to do.
Because we're always losing something.
Uh-huh. And then just garden work or things like that.
And so we look for other jobs, things that they can do. We try to find ways that little, like Debbie mentioned, to break out little pieces that can be delegated to the little kids and have the big kids work with them, which gives our bigger kids an opportunity to learn to work with someone and have patience with them. It teaches them to teach. And then they move on from simple things to bigger things. Like the example, they were plunging a toilet to replacing a toilet. We replaced a few of them now, sometimes with Legos stuck in them. But one of our daughters started out entering checks into Quicken, and now she's handled just this past year did our taxes for us.
And you know, doing that, you know, and she was, you know, 11 or something. It was a little bit, you know, slower. It took a little investment of time. One time we found ourselves $1,300 overdrawn because of a typo. So a lot of these things we've had to rethink. You know, doing any kind of major project. For this conference, we have some literature we prepared, and the children do that stuff. It takes a little bit of like a leap of faith to make yourself think this is something a child can do, because you have to invest the time, and it can be peeling potatoes or so many tasks. But once you get into that mindset, you find all kinds of things to fill their day, and it's useful. It's not contrived. It's something that needs to be done. Now, I have to supervise it, so sometimes I'm not always saving a lot of time. And that's something that our older children are learning too, because they might have children someday. You know, that's the family situation we have. Yeah, if you have a lot of children, your older children can start learning the gist of being consistent and all these things. You know, I think according to whatever family composition the Lord gives you, you know, He has a good way of bringing that together.
Yep, and things don't always go perfect. There's struggles along the way. But we keep learning from them and taking advantage of those opportunities. Here's some of our projects in a house in Texas that we were fixing up to sell before we moved back up here.
Yeah. With our family, you know, now that we have older children, so again, this may not be what you're doing right now, but we've had a lot of home improvement stuff. We've done a kitchen remodel, and all Dave, the only tool he uses is his debit card, because the kids are learning all this stuff. They go over the plans. Our son is learning to supervise little children, which is really a real-life skill. He's learned that sometimes the kids dump out all his wood screws, and that slows him down. I mean, all these things, you can't write a curriculum to do this.
We also have a school bus that we're converting gradually, or actually our second one now, but converting to a motorhome, building in bunk beds and different things like that. And so they've been doing a lot of work on that, learning a lot of skills through that. And the first one we did, I did most of the work, and this next one I haven't touched it, and it's turning out much nicer. Go figure.
But just to emphasize, you know, this is not, he didn't just pick up a book and start doing this. He studied it. We started small. We got advice from friends. I mean, when we're around other families, our older kids will really ask questions about car repairs and stuff, things that we didn't learn. So this isn't to show off. It's just to say, you know, even though Dave and I have very little skills with a lot of construction or auto repairs, our kids are being directed that way, and the Lord just is helping them to learn. And it's no small thing. We haven't had any major injuries at all, which we really praise the Lord for, because we're trying to teach them humility, which is a spiritual virtue, through safety techniques and so forth. So,
oh, yeah, I already talked about that.
Yeah, that's just the finished project. I mean, it's not a finished inside, but our children did virtually all the work working together, and it was fun. They celebrated with Mountain Dew when they got to various goals.
We don't have a picture of that, did we?
No. Nope. I should have.
Okay, so what's this one about here? The whole idea of a happy childhood, we can listen to what the world says a happy childhood is and try to give them that, which is what we largely started out doing. You know, the toys, the games, the Disney videos, lots of time with their friends, those kinds of things. And realize that it's kind of like chasing your tail. You know, when you're seeking after happiness in that way, you'll never find it. And so we don't want to set our kids off on that or on that path, or keep them on that path anymore. So we started learning to teach them that true happiness is found in doing what the Lord wants you to do. And that a lot of things that the world may call drudgery really are enjoyable when you have the right attitude. So we worked on learning together, the kids working together. We've done a lot of things where rather than having our kids just go off and play with their friends or with other kids, we do things together with families. So we'll get together with other families. This is an idea we first picked up actually from one of these conferences several years ago. Jan Vreeland did a talk on that, working together as families.
Developing a servant's heart.
Yeah, developing a servant's heart is what it was called. And it talked about rather than when you get together with families, having all the kids play together, which is an easy thing to do. The kids will naturally go play together, then the adults can sit and talk, which is wonderful. But it's not as good as if, you know, it's not as helpful for them long term as if we get together with families and do something together as a family. Work on a project together or do a game of some type, but do it together of some type. But do it together as a family rather than the parents going off one way and the children another.
Which is hard sometimes.
It is hard sometimes, especially if other families that you know don't have that same goal. But God has brought into our lives some families that do have similar goals, and it's been a real blessing. And we've been able to introduce that idea to other families too. So we've just taken advantage of other opportunities that God has brought along, like travel. We have a funeral to go to, which meant a cross-country trip and adventures. We've had several baby deliveries to go through, a couple of them at home, which has been exciting. One thing we did along the way, I'm not sure again where, several years ago, we got rid of the TV. For a while we had one, but just had the videos and not the antenna or anything like that. And then even then we found we were spending too much time on that. There were so much other things we wanted to do as a family. We just thought, well, you know, it wasn't that these were bad things, because all we had was Christian videos and educational things. But it just still took so much time up. And also there was still that tendency for us to use it as an electronic babysitter on occasion. So we just got rid of that at some point, and it's been great. And now we kind of wonder what we ever did with all that time. And anyhow, so we're just learning that you can enjoy life by serving, doing what God calls you to do. And
we often think, oh, man, this would be so cool if we had this growing up. Yeah. You know, just all the fun stuff, and a lot of it, you know, we haven't been to Disneyland, but just the neat opportunities and people we've met has been so exciting.
Okay, then when trials come, and they do come, we have struggles and difficulties often, and when they come, we have to realize, and sometimes we have to remind ourselves or remind each other that those are God's tools. He's using these things to teach us. In fact, I've often said that that children are a discipleship tool for parents, and that God realized that we needed a lot of discipleship, so He gave us a lot of children. You know, because He really does use them in that way. And we have to realize that and be thankful for those trials when they come, and just trust that God will get us through them, and He always has. And we do try to be idealistic and not pragmatic. You know, the world tells us to be pragmatic. You know, what if it works, it's good, but that's just not true. I mean, because sometimes things may seem to work, but they may not really be helping in the long term. God's idealistic. God's word is idealistic, and we need to be more idealistic and seek for God's ideal and try to hold out for that, even if it looks like we're not getting it now. You know, when Peter stepped out of the boat, it wasn't a very pragmatic thing to do. You know, it was idealistic. And it wasn't until he started being pragmatic, looking at the waves and things, that he sunk. And it, you know, it is a harder road that we're going on, but there's a lot of fruit with it, and you know, God has shown us so many things through it and helped us so many times along the way. And that's one of the neat things about it too. One of the rewards along the way is seeing God help us through these different situations, and looking back at them afterwards. You know, during trials, we don't always see that, but always afterwards we can look back. Getting ready for conferences like this is sometimes a real trial. But afterwards, we're like, boy, we're sure glad we did that. And just, you know, looking how God helped us through it. Sometimes getting up in the morning or getting out to church on time is a trial. But again, we're always glad that we did it and God helps us through it. Okay, yeah, we'll read this one real quick here. It says, we can't expect children to become what we are not willing to become. Those things which ye hath both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Philippians 4:9. We don't look for the perfect method to guarantee success. We need to depend on God to work in our kids. Our part is to be faithful to what God shows us, even if it doesn't seem to work, which we just talked about a minute ago. We try to teach our children to do the same. We plant and water, but God brings the increase and gets the glory. Any good result is His work. And that's another thing that God's shown us through this. Through our own inadequacies, we can see that anything that comes, any good that comes, you know, in our children or in us is from the Lord, not from us. Just thinking the mistakes we made along the way, our kids should be a wreck. And although they're still a work in progress, that we're grateful for how God's bringing them along. But it's Him doing it, and we can see that clearly. Yeah, much of our parenting foibles, our problems and mistakes are really our lack of obedience. Sometimes it's a lack of wisdom, but God gives us the wisdom, and we sometimes just don't follow it. I keep mentioning all the things God has taught us along the way, and I should probably mention that many of those things that God taught us, I tried to ignore for quite a while. You know, when He first started teaching them to us, I would see something that I would, you know, God would put something in my mind or in my heart to say, you know, we really should do this differently, or take a look at this more carefully. But it wasn't an easy one. So I'd say, well, maybe later. You know, I kind of just put it aside and not take action on some of those things. And end up usually seeing, you know, problems because of it. So there's always that need for us to be obedient to what God leads us into. He's been faithful in teaching us along the way. He's brought all kinds of people, resources, ministries, and different things to bring ideas and things to our attention. He's shown us so much just through His Word. But we still have to take the action, and we don't always do it. Oh, as teachers, okay, so much of what is marketed to homeschoolers is school-based, not home-based. Any type of learning problem has some kind of spiritual dimension. So what we're trying to say in this slide here is that not everything that the world says we need to do or should do to teach our children is always what God would have us do. In fact, in so many things, the world's ways and the world's wisdom is just the opposite of God's. You know, I mean, look in His Word, you'll see things like you have to, you know, lose your life to gain it, you give to get, to be a leader, you have to serve. You know, all these things are just the opposite of what the world teaches. And so we need to keep that in mind as we're evaluating what we're going to do to teach our children. Are we going to just do the same things that the world does, maybe put a Christian spin on them, maybe take some of the objectionable material out, but still basically follow the same plans? And when there's difficulty in learning, when children have trouble learning a certain thing, you know, difficulty in reading or learning math or something like that, do we take the world's advice on how to deal with those things? I mean, we've found that a lot of times learning problems are just problems with attitude, yeah, obedience, diligence, So we need to take those opportunities to teach our children, you know, at the root level, teach them what's really causing the problem rather than trying to find some new mechanism or some new technique to teach a certain subject.
Yeah, and there's no reason to label a child that doesn't read early or it has more struggles in spelling. We just keep working on it.
Yeah, we've had children that learned to read at different ages, and some of those that learn much later, they read just as, you know, the same as anybody else at their age now. So it doesn't have to, you know, we don't have to follow a pattern or the, you know, the world's pattern or molds for our children. Yeah, we need to remember that the real goal is spiritual and not just academic. Oop, we're running out of time. And that really is what it is. The academic stuff is just a tool. It's just one little part of what we need to teach our children. And it's really, if you think about it, it's not even a part that we're told to do in God's Word. He tells us several places to teach our children His Word, but He doesn't tell us any place to teach them math. Now, we teach them these things because they're tools that they're going to use to serve Him later in life. But we really want to keep the focus and realize that the most important thing for them to learn is to follow the Lord. And we learn that through His Word. One of our favorite homeschooling verses is, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Because if you think about that verse, it's talking about what you eat, what you wear. It's talking about what you need to live on, right? So it's talking about, as an adult, it's talking about your work, what you do to survive. Don't seek those things. Don't put your focus on your job or on earning a living. Put your focus on serving the Lord and on His kingdom and His righteousness. And the other stuff you need, it'll be given to you. It'll be added to you, it says. And I think that applies for our children as well. If they're seeking the Lord first and we're training them in His ways first, the other things that they need will come along. And they have been. We have, you know, we lived in a state for a while that requires standardized tests, and when we took them, we never had any trouble with anyone passing, you know, reaching the scores or whatever they needed. But it wasn't because we were following the same curriculum or the same plans. God was just giving them what they needed to know through the things He led us to do. Okay, here's just a quote I'll read from a friend of ours. "People dedicate 8 hours daily for 16 years of their lives preparing for a profession and to earn money, and do not dedicate more than 10 minutes a day to the Bible. And during those few minutes, they do not treat the Bible as if it were as important as a telephone number, which has to be dialed exactly." This was in the context of copying the Bible, which this friend of ours wrote several articles about, which we compiled into a book, which we have a few copies at our table. We also have it on CD. You can get an audio version of it. And we'll talk more about that in other talks, too. But anyways, he's just talking about the scribes that first copied Bibles way back when, before there was printing presses, had to do it in such careful detail. And today, we don't really have that type of thinking because we have, you know, printing presses and photocopiers and those kinds of things. But it's, in some ways, it's robbed us of learning the preciousness and importance and value of God's Word, that the scribes had that in mind. And people before who had those, when Bibles were scarce, had that in mind. And we've kind of lost sight of that since they're so easy to come by these days. But God's Word really is the most important book, the most important resource that we have available in parenting and in life in general. And I think we do need to put more emphasis on it. And so I got a few more slides, sorry. We also want to focus on teaching our children to serve. I know there's a lot of emphasis in the world in general and in homeschooling circles too to teach our children leadership. And I think it's important to know leadership, but I think the way to learn leadership is to learn serving. And there's a lot of verses, and I think we have a little booklet about that too, that just has a collection of a bunch of verses that talk about that. But one of the ones I like is when Jesus came to the centurion and he wanted to go heal his servant, and he said, he'll go do it. So, no, just say the word. He said, "I too am a man under authority with others under me." And it's neat to see, here's a centurion, a leader. But he first recognized himself as someone who was under somebody else's authority. He recognized himself as a servant first, and then as a leader. And this is a man whose faith Jesus really commended. So I think it's important for us to take opportunities to teach our children to serve in the home and in the places where God brings our family. We're always looking for ways to opportunities to have them and us serve. Let's see.
This is kind of what we already said. So.
Stuff we already talked about? Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay, here's another thing that God has kind of taught us along the way that's a little bit unusual. The world tells us in our culture in this country that, you know, children are 18, they're all grown up, and now they're free agents and things like that. And I agree that they're adults, and I think our children should try to shoot for adulthood even earlier than that, as far as just maturity goes. But there's no reason that they need to become independent or leave the home. I mean, Jesus told us the reason why we leave the home. It was that, I guess it's in Genesis, but it's also in the New Testament, that for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. God's plan and ideal, I think, is for people to go from from the family they're born in to the family they start. I've often been struck with that phrase. You hear people say, "I'm not ready to settle down yet." But it's kind of funny when you think about it. Why would you not be ready for something that you've been? Which basically means I'm not ready to be in a family. But you've been in a family all your life. But it's that point in time that our culture has taught us that we need to have, where you get to a certain age and you leave the home, and you're independent for this time period, whether it's 4 years of college or something else, and then you start a family later on after this gap. But that gap you can't really find in the Bible. And that's that gap that causes this attitude of, I'm not ready to settle down. Because if you go from a family to a family, then there's nothing that's changed. There's nothing to be ready for. You're already ready for it. And you also just see throughout the different ways that families are used in analogy to our relationship with the Lord, that there's a value in being in a family. As parents, as children, as husbands and wives, whatever your role in a family is, there's a value in being a part of a family. And I think that's why God has this plan, that's the reason that a man will leave, or man or woman will leave their parents and cleave to their spouse. Instruct a wise man, he'll be wiser still. There is much our single adult children can learn at home, and much we wish we had known before we started our family. We married young, which I'm grateful for in a lot of ways, because we would have gone the other route and had that time of independence and everything. We didn't really. We both left our parents' homes to start our own home together. And that was just in God's mercy, and I'm grateful for it, because several friends of ours went the other route and later shared with us about their struggles that they had. And God spared us from a lot of those kind of struggles because we didn't have to adjust to family life. Okay, and here's a list of some resources. If you want to.
These are all things. Most of them are, these are all things that you can find at our table later on today. They're all free. We just want to bless others as others have blessed us. So we hope that...
Yeah, if you come by our table, it's out in the main entry area of the vendor hall. It's everything at the table is free, so please take anything that you think might be useful. They're just things that people that God has brought in our lives along the way that have been a blessing to our family, and so we want to share them wherever we can with others. More resources.
These are some things. The Boyers are here today, who we love. So you want to check out the things that they brought. And then these other items. If you want us to send, we can email you if you go to our website.
Either go to our website or send us an email, something, if you want any of these resources or information that you've got here, if you don't have time to jot it down. But just for the tape, I'll mention a couple of the websites here. Titus2.com, which we mentioned earlier, is the Maxwell's website. There's a lot of great resources there. Another one is charityministries.org. They have a free tape and now CD ministry, and they have a lot of really good stuff there as well. There's the Godly Home series. It's a real good series of messages by Denny Keniston. And the last one is by his son, Daniel Keniston, which is a really neat message called The Overtaking Blessings on the Second Generation. And this is a young man who grew up in a homeschool family and is showing how that has given them, his family, a leg up. And then you can also go to our website, inclinations.com, which is the I-N and then Klein, K-L-E-I-N, nations. You'll figure it out. And that's it. I think, are we? Mm-hmm. Are we on time? Oh, I guess we don't have time for a song, so sorry about that. Got a little long-winded. But thank you all for coming, and appreciate that. Why don't we close in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity you've given us all here. We thank you for this conference that you've put together and for all the people that have worked so hard to bring it together. And thank you for all those that you brought to hear and to speak and to share and to fellowship. And Lord, I pray that this whole weekend would be one that would be glorifying to you and edifying to your people. Pray that you would help all of us to leave this conference different than we came, Lord. Closer to the path you want us to be on. Pray that you'd help all of us to continue to seek your best and to not be content where we're at, but always continue to be seeking more from you. And we thank you that you so freely give. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks. And
thank you for coming.